Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would open our ears. And God, we give ourselves to you and ask now that you would move among us. In your name we pray. Amen. I've recently been reading the biography of William J. Donovan, Wild Bill Donovan. He was the founder, or he helped organize the OSS during World War II, the precursor to today's CIA. And he was quite a colorful figure and daring and constantly in the thick of things. Well, in his younger years before World War I, as he took over the command of one of the cavalry units in the New York State Militia, he had his troopers, and they were on long forced marches, long forced rides in the Southwest when it was hot, dusty, living in primitive field conditions. And nobody liked it. It was challenging. He was pushing them to their physical limits. But then as the shots were fired, as World War I flared up and they shipped out overseas and were in the thick, in the heat of battle, all the miles of running that they did, all the hiking in mountains that they had done in full gear paid off, because Wild Bill Donovan was always at the front of everything, spearheading attacks, and his men were there behind him. He went on to win the Congressional Medal of Honor and numerous other awards, the most decorated soldier in World War I. He had a purpose and a plan before the thick of the battle. He was training his troopers for the fight yet to come. Now, as we think about that, we're looking today, we see how God takes Jacob, the deceiver, to meet his match. As we look in Genesis, we'll begin in chapter 59. Remember, last week we left off in chapter 28, where God was taking Jacob out of the promised land from Canaan and was moving him to Padan Aram because of the infighting in their family. And in chapter 28, verse 14 and following, what was God's promise to Jacob? God promised Jacob, "Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I will be with you and will keep you wherever you go." Now, when God promises, "Behold, I will be with you," the first thing we should ask is, why is God promising now that he will be with me? It should put fear into us. "And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." And that's the Lord's promise to us as well. He will not leave us until he has done what he has promised to us also. Now, once again, this is Jacob coming face to face with God at Bethel, Beit El, the house of God. He has a revelation from God. He has a dream in the night. And then what is the very next step in his spiritual journey as well as physical? He takes Jacob from the promised land, from experiencing God's presence, straight to his family and Laban. Now, what was Laban like? Laban was Jacob's match. We see as we pick up the story or the narrative in Genesis chapter 29, that Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered, and the stone on the well's mouth was large. He goes on to have a conversation with the shepherds. They talk, and he asked, where is Laban and his family? And the shepherds responded that, or while he was still speaking even, verse 9, with them Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And so then Jacob came to Rachel's family, Laban, his father-in-law. And in verse 15, Laban tells Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, are you going to serve me for nothing? No, what shall your wages be?" Whenever family members begin discussing money, you should have question marks. Trouble is a brewing. Well, Laban asks, "What are your wages?" And of course, there's the classic verse, verses 16 and following. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. An easy way of saying that. And Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. And so he made an arrangement. He was going to work 7 years shepherding out in the desert wilderness in order to marry Laban's younger daughter, Rachel. The first steps in the fulfillment of the promise. We all know the story how, lo and behold, it's time. His work is complete. He demands his bride from his father-in-law, Laban. And the wedding night, he wakes up and it's not Rachel. It's Leah. Laban had changed his wages. And then Jacob complained to Laban, and Laban said, for another 7 years you may have my younger daughter. It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter before the older. So now Jacob has two wives for 14 years' work. Laban has just married two daughters off to Jacob. And so what do we learn from this? A couple of things. Jacob earlier deceived his father and displaced his brother in chapters 25 and 27. And here Jacob experiences divine judgment and chastisement. He had deceived earlier, and now it's coming right back at him. God is intentionally taking Jacob, because of his past acts, into a situation of purification. God is walking Jacob. He's confronting him with his past sins. He's met his mirror image from his own family member here. What does the Bible say in other places? In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, and Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. Let's look at Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. From King Solomon. Solomon says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Now, occasionally, I have to ask myself, why do I experience what I experience? Why have I had to go through this in the past? Or why am I going through this now? And there are times where I have to admit, you know, I received my just reward. I've had to experience this because of something I've done, the way I've treated a person in the past, some sin that I have committed, and God has intentionally let me go through a time of chastisement, purification. Now, as we look at our life and we read our life in light of God's Word, in light of the Bible, how do we understand the things that we've had to go through at times? How does God want us to understand that? Sometimes we have had to go through chastisement. We have borne the fruit of our sin. But is that a bad thing? Like we just read in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, God chastises those whom He loves. This is quoted in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Just like I love my children, I tell them, this is a character-building experience. Isaiah just rolled his eyes over here. This is because I want you to be a man of strong integrity and character. That's why we're going to do it this way. And the same with God. God knows us. God knows our heart. God wants us to be men and women of integrity. God wants the dross to be burned up so that we are purified, so that we can love Him purely, we can represent Him on earth, we can have the image of God restored. Why do bad things happen to us sometimes in chastisement? Now, this is a fallen world. Sometimes bad things happen because this is a fallen world. Other times with the chastisement, it is because of God's love. It is because God loves us deeply, He has that Father's love and relationship for us, that God will take us through the difficult times in order to make us stronger, in order to give us stronger character. I look back on some of the situations I've been in life. For example, when we were in England for a period of time, about roughly half the time I was not enrolled in a university. And why did we have to go through that? Because evangelical Christians were not looked upon well in academics. But through it all, God not only helped us to be able to graduate and finish the research program there, but it was done in record time. And God has a way of having constellations of things we learn. Through that, I knew we don't live by what we see, We don't live by sight, we live by faith. If God can get us through this research program in order to be better translators, in order to know His Word better, then when we hit tough times in the future, we can trust God then as well. Well, here God is doing soul building on Jacob. This is one of those sanctifying experiences, one of those sanctifying family relationships. And so we see that God has given Jacob two wives. He has given him Leah and Rachel. And this is not in accordance with Genesis 1 and 2. Once again, this is where the patriarchs fall short. They aren't living according to the ideal. But God is accomplishing over and above in His sovereignty what the patriarchs are doing in the world. In spite of their sin, in spite of not living according to His desire, God is accomplishing His will. Now we might ask from this, does that mean that I can live like I want to now, or does this give me license not to follow God's moral will? Absolutely not. Paul anticipates this. Paul the rabbi, Paul the teacher, Paul the early Christian teacher. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says in 6, 1 through 4, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." The story we are to learn from the patriarchs is that we have hope. In spite of our weaknesses, God will accomplish His desire and His plan. Nothing will stand in the way of that. My shortcomings do not stand in the way of God accomplishing exactly what He wants. Your shortcomings do not stand in the way. Your struggles do not stand in the way of what God wants to do. In spite of that, God will act. Now, from that doesn't mean we're not to keep working on Him. As we just read, Paul says, we are not to continue in sin. And so, the story continues. In Genesis 29, verses 31 and following, it begins, "When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction. And then she conceived again," verse 33. And then chapter 30, verse 1, "When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? And then she said, here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So now all of a sudden, as the sisters are fighting within the family, as they're competing to have the most sons, the most children, not only is Jacob married to Leah, Rachel, but also Bilhah, and both maidservants. Repeating history from Genesis 16 with Abraham, with Hagar. And so now we see the children multiplying in spite of the fact that this does not follow the paradigm of Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve, one man, one wife. God is working through this to fulfill the promises. God anticipates our weaknesses and will accomplish His perfect will in spite of them. We are not intentionally to sin, but God will work in spite of us. That should give us hope that even with my failings, God is going to act in such a way as to accomplish His perfect will. Well, as the story goes on, it ends up in verses 14 and following. In the days of wheat harvest, it just gives us a further picture of the family infighting going on in the patriarchs. Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother, Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you also take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. And when Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And so as the two sisters are fighting, competing for children. The family is in total turmoil. And then the passage closes in verses 22 and 24. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. Now we see a transformation. At first, Rachel is blaming Jacob for not giving her children. And now, through the course of the text, through the course of history, through all the fighting, through the soul polishing and purification, Rachel comes to the point of recognizing that it is God who gives children. God is sovereign even over giving babies. And God is the one who opens her womb. And so what we see is the family in total turmoil, and yet God has given 11 sons and a daughter to this point in fulfillment of the blessing to Abraham. Your children shall be numerous as the sands of the ocean, as the waters of the sea, as numerous as the stars of heaven. And what next? What is God doing further? We see in chapter 30, verses 25 and following, as God has given family, wives, and now children, now he's about to prosper Jacob. As Jacob is going through his struggles, as Jacob is going through the soul cleansing process, God also blesses him materially. In verse 25, as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go for you, for you know the service that I have given you. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. So Laban learned it was because of God's blessing that God was blessing him now. And Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. And then Jacob asks Laban, just give me all the spotted and speckled sheep and lambs and goats. And Laban agrees to make the deal. Laban the trickster kicks in, however, in chapter 30, verses 35 and following. But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he sent a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. He was a trickster of the first order. He made the deal to give Jacob his wages and then sent his sons with all these sheep, colored sheep, to the other side of the desert, 3 days' journey away so that Jacob would not prosper with this arrangement. And this is just a question. Have any of you experienced difficult people in your life? People who make deals with you. People who are supposed to keep their word. People who are supposed to be honest and make things happen. And it just doesn't work that way. Instead, they're trying to take advantage of you. They're trying to play the angles against you. Well, this is a story which gets to the heart of that. Laban is trying to take advantage of Jacob once again. However, God is at work. Through the ages, when God has allowed the elect to go through difficult relationships, difficult situations, God has always been there to protect the elect. God will not leave us to suffer alone. His promise to Jacob from the very beginning, I will be with you. When we are experiencing difficulties relationally, when we are being taken advantage of, God is with us at that point. When we are going through the toughest times, God is with us to see us through. And so what happens as a result of this? Jacob took fresh sticks, verses 37, and he skinned one side and put them down when the stronger sheep were watering. And he had spotted and speckled sheep. And his flocks grew, and he became wealthy. And what do we see in verse 43? Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. What we see is a repeat of Abraham back in Genesis 12 when he was in Egypt in exile because of the famine. Just like God blessed Abraham, God is now blessing Jacob. The blessings of Abraham are on his grandson. in spite of oppression, in spite of having his wages changed, in spite of dishonest dealing, in spite of everything. When God sends his blessing, when God speaks his blessing, it will happen, it will occur. In the midst of the trickery, in the midst of the deception, God is giving Jacob everything. Jacob left the promised land with nothing. He fled for his life because he had deceived his brother, stole the birthright, stole the blessing. And now God is giving Jacob material wealth. And then in verses 31 and following, now Jacob heard this in chapter 31, verses 1 and following. Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and him from what was our father's he has gained all his wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. God calls him to go. And so Jacob, in verses 4 through 16, calls Leah and Rachel to the side and explains the situation to them. And he tells them in verse 11, the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. When we are going through the tough times, it is easy to be despondent. It's easy to think, I have been abandoned, I have been left alone. But here this text teaches us that as Jacob was going through the deceptive and tough relationships and dealings, God was right there in the middle of it. God was giving him guidance day by day. God was speaking to him. God, through dreams, was showing him what he was to do. As we go through life, and as we experience these same or similar situations, we have no cause to be despondent. At the precise time when we need to hear God's voice, God will speak to us. He will show us where we are to go next. Now, this was over the course of 20 years. Jacob did not go from one mountaintop experience to the next. It just gives us the highlights. When God needed to speak to him, he did. It's easy when we are in the depths. It's easy when we are confused. It's easy when we think that all is against us, that we're alone, that we've somewhere missed the boat. We've somewhere missed God's will. But this story shows us that even if things are not going well, when God needs to show us the next step, he will. Even if it's 10, 15 years between experiences, God will arrive at just the right time. When God needs to show us the next direction, next step to take, he will be there. He will tell us. He is faithful to do that. And he will do it at the time that will accomplish exactly what he wants. Maybe there have been times where you've experienced the dark nights, where you've wondered, where is God in this? Where you have thought, have I done something to bring this on myself? Or have I sinned so badly that God can't love me anymore? No. God sends chastisement precisely because he loves us. It was because he loved Jacob. He chose Jacob that he allowed him to go through this. And if we at times experience God's silence, it's not because he doesn't love us anymore necessarily. It's because the right time has not come. And we are encouraged to sit and wait patiently until he does speak to us. And at exactly the right time, we'll know when to take the next step. God will show us where to go, when to go, and how to go. He will not leave us on our own in the dark days. He's right there with us. Now, as the story progresses, the wives say, Leah and Rachel say, whatever God has said, let's do it. Verse 16. And so how does Jacob respond? Verses 17 and following. Jacob arose and set his sons on his wives' camels. Now Jacob's no fool. The timing is quite right. As the story goes, verse 19, Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. Now, Laban, in verse 22, he was He found out on the third day after Jacob fled. Jacob did this right in the middle of sheep shearing time, when Laban was at his busiest. That's when God spoke to him to do this. And as Laban followed him, what happened? In verse 24, God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." God warned him. God protected him. As Jacob was fleeing in obedience, God's protection was right there. We can take comfort in the fact that no matter what we experience, no matter what the opposition, no matter what the hardship, God is there and God is at work to protect us. God is watching over us. There is someone who is right there with us. To be with us doesn't mean he's there and that he's inactive. God is with us in order to act. God is with us in order to protect us. God is for us. And so then in chapter 31, we see how Jacob fled, and then Laban overtook Jacob. And how difficult was Laban being? Verse 26, Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre?" Here's a question. Did Laban intend to send Jacob away with tambourine and lyre and mirth and songs? Absolutely not. Laban is completely twisting the facts, twisting the story to his own advantage. He was a difficult man. "And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly." I don't know, have you experienced trying to work with a difficult person ever? Laban was the most difficult of difficult. And it was absolutely impossible for Jacob even to talk to him and come out ahead, or even equal terms. And Laban told him, verse 29, "It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" And Jacob answered and said, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. And anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." And Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And so she had taken this. Once again, the patriarchal family was not perfect. Rachel had stolen the family gods, the teraphim, the gods there. And this was later to be purified. God was taking the patriarchs one step at a time, making the break with the religion around them. And at the end of the story, verse 42, Jacob says after they were cutting a covenant together, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." They make the covenant and they set up the pillar in verses 51 and following so that they will not pass this pillar to do harm. And then verse 53, "The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." And so Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. So as Jacob and Laban are wrestling with one another, one trying to get the advantage over the other, one just to survive, we see truths through Scripture, themes which come out in this text. In Psalm 7:15 says, beginning in verse 14, "Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made." When the wicked attempt to overcome others, he falls into the hole he makes for himself. Remember Haman in the story of Esther, how he was hung on his own gallows. Through history, God has protected his elect. God will protect us as well. And in Job 5:13, "The Lord takes the crafty in their own shrewdness." God knows those who are shrewd, and he protects his elect. Now, difficult and deceitful people have opposed the elect through the ages, and the Lord has protected them and accomplished his purpose through it all. Think about Joseph. We're going to look at Joseph, the Joseph narrative coming up in chapters 37 through 50. God took him to the preeminent position in Egypt. Think about King David, a shepherd of the flock, taken to the kingship of Israel because of his faithfulness to God. Think about Jesus Christ himself, a carpenter's son, died on the cross, mocked, and who is then risen from the dead and ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father for all of eternity. This is the way God works. God is able to accomplish no matter what. No obstacle is too great for him to accomplish what he desires. God is not frustrated by the cheat. Despite opposition, justice will finally be accomplished, and the Lord's promises will triumph. And this is exemplified in the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his promise for protection, children, and the land. Everything was fulfilled. What are God's promises to us? Today is Pentecost Sunday, where we celebrate God pouring his Spirit out on the church. God makes the promise that he will send his Spirit. The distinction between the Old and New Testaments is often cast as the God of anger and judgment in the Old Testament and the God of love in the New Testament. That is absolutely wrong. God's character is continuously gracious and merciful from Genesis to Revelation. God's character does not change. God is kind and loving as a father all through Scripture, both Old and New Testaments. The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was only poured out on the prophets, the kings, and the priests. In the New Testament, God's Spirit was poured out on all mankind. It's not just the priests, not just the prophets, not just the kings who receive the Spirit of God. Now God's promise is for us to receive his Spirit as well. Whereas under the Old Covenant, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had failure after failure, constantly violating God's moral law in terms of marriage, in terms of their own personal and private lives. Now God has offered his Spirit on us in fullness so that we can live in perfect harmony with the Father. I want to ask, as we close this morning, do we need a greater outpouring and measure of the Spirit of the living God here this morning in our church? And how about you personally and privately? I want to ask and extend a call. Would you be willing to ask God to pour his Spirit on you in greater measure? I would be happy to pray with you. Or whether you pray in private at home on your knees, I want to ask, would you be willing to ask God to fill you with his Spirit, a fresh experience, a fresh outpouring, to receive in fullness his grace, his mercy, close, unhindered fellowship and relationship with him day by day? Is your Bible reading dry or non-existent? Do you have that motivation? Is your prayer time dry, non-existent? Ask God to fill you with his Spirit and he will do it. God loves us. And just as God fulfilled the promises to the patriarchs of land, children, and blessing and protection, God has promised to pour his Spirit on us, and this is his promise that he will fulfill. This is the prayer that God desires to answer. The patriarch's experience was just a foretaste of what was to come. And now we have been given the fullness of Pentecost in the new covenant. Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord, we learn from the lives of the patriarchs how they had their shortcomings. Lord, this is us writ in Scripture. This is just like us. We have these same sins, these same shortcomings, same character flaws. And Lord, you chose them. You decided to work through them. You put them through the fire, and they were tested in flame. And they came out your perfect servants, Lord. Father, now I pray that you would help us to take comfort in the fact that it is not our weakness which hinders the work of your kingdom, but it is your absolute sovereignty which will accomplish your will. And I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, where we don't even know to surrender or how. I pray that you would help us just to cry out to you. Father, I don't know what to do next, but I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, with power from on high. Oh Lord, I can't pray. Please help me to pray. Oh Lord, I'm having trouble understanding your word or even desiring to read it. Please help me to do that. God, I pray that you would take us step by step, day by day, filling us with your Spirit, that we may walk in the light and step with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.